Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so happy to know that you are here with your bride, that you have come to head her up to be her headstone, capstone, as Brother Branham said, is here. We had a capstone ministry. We have the capstone where we have him who is our great seal, the great sealer himself, taking the bride away. And as Brother Branham said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, we will not get in her way. And yet, even as he said, to each one of us to believe that we are apart, we would very, very foolishly, Lord, I don't know how we'd do it. How could we deny we are apart when we have come so far along in this word, knowing you face to face and knowing the mysteries, the word of God and the truth of Almighty God, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, which by grace, through your own predestinating power, you have given us, and we have now arrived in that position. So we thank you, Lord, that we are part of that great New Jerusalem. And here we enter in, Lord, physically into that place which you have ordained and are preparing for us. May we, Lord, knowing we shall come to that place of perfection you have granted that we could come to, Lord, and we rejoicing, leave here with great rejoicing and even more so in your presence yonder at the great marriage supper. Help us to understand your word as never before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now tonight I'm going to go into vindication and presence. Not that we haven't done it before, but no matter how many times you can view the subject, you always find that there is actually more to it as applies to this present hour. And there again, we find that even though we do come to more viewpoints or more facets of the truth, it is not as though we had not understood them in the sense of having them been revealed to us, but it's that we see them even more clearly. And as you see them more clearly, you begin to, therefore, through your revelation, your deeper understanding, have a greater faith, the type of faith which is irrevocable because it has been given by God, and also it is basically indestructible because you can do nothing against the truth but for it. That's something that most people don't realize. They think that the truth can be destroyed. The Bible says otherwise. The truth cannot be destroyed. The truth stands there, and even as the human resources of the mind say that the pen is mightier than the sword, it is very true that word, and that's the word of God is truth, that word is truth, will endure, and only those who are a part of it will endure with it. And of course, the truth gives us who already have the enduring qualities of God further powers of endurement in the face of problems which face us. And so, we want to read here, first of all, in Romans 15, where Paul is speaking of his vindication, as he does in various other places. So, in Romans 15 to 19, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written them more boldly unto you in the same sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the transmitter of Jesus Christ, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." He was a transmitter of the gospel, but not Jesus. "Ministering the gospel of God," and you notice he doesn't call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. He calls this the actual word of Almighty God, "that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I made glory through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain to God, for I dare not to speak of those any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, Paul goes on into the book of 1 Corinthians, which fortunately seems to follow Romans very nicely. And in the second chapter he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power," or even of power, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, you notice what he's saying there. He said, "I never came to you," he said, "with words." And if I had to come to you with words, then he said, it would have been simply the wisdom of man. Now, there's something you might notice that this happened in America. A man by the name of Joe Smith, formerly a Methodist, told everybody that he had angels approach him, and there he was given sheets of gold with strange writing upon it, which he was able to interpret, which brought out the Book of Mormons. The man was a hoax and full of baloney. Words of man's wisdom, he appealed to people, tickling their ears and bringing the specious doctrines. He never had 1 ounce of vindication from God. He had no power whatsoever. The Word of God does not come through verbosity. It comes through power. Manifestation which is beyond human being. Which no one can produce under any circumstance. And if trying to produce it in the face of the vindicated prophet, he could be carried out dead, as we saw in the scripture, or brought to naught, because you cannot stand up against the power of God. We'll see this more and more as we go along. So Paul said, "I never came with enticing words." He came with dynamic vindication, dynamic words. Words which he could well speak, having been vindicated by whatever and whoever's name he spoke in. That person behind him, that God, that individual, that force, that power, that spirit, invisible, but manifesting through that person, showed there was a power in control beyond the person. Now that is denigrated into a type of foolish spiritism, where spirits take care hold of people, and those that observe them think that, "My, this is wonderful, I'll just touch that person." They can go to Haiti, and you can just see it all over the place. That's the most devil-possessed place in the world. Even written up by Seabrook. Seabrook, a very fine author. And people then will fall for that. But there's nothing to it. See, one is enticing. The other's words. Tickling the ears. Gnosticism, making the people think they know something. This is where you know something. Understand what I'm saying? Vindication is you know that you know that you know. Never worry about anything else. By the way, let's face it. You show me any place in the scripture outside of maybe Hebrews and Galatians, Book of Acts, mentioned in the Gospels, but I take you to Paul. Personally, right off the bat, I don't know that Paul mentioned Abraham more than 4 or 5 times, and I don't know if he ever said, "God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What he said was, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are fine. But I'm not interested. I have nothing to do with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm not fellow flesh of them whatsoever. I have no link to them. And Paul deliberately broke all links to that. And when he said that he was talking and being talked to by the one who empowered him, as he brings this out in vindication, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, without fear of my critics or anybody here tonight, I have no interest in any God at all except the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that Brother Branham proclaimed. I don't know Paul. I never met Paul. I hope to see him, to meet him, and talk with him. But I have talked with, and dealt with, and lived with, and been a companion, and heard William Branham, vindicated by God. And I worship and serve the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, represented by William Branham. And if he tells me by vindication this is the same one, the same pillar of fire that met Paul met him, I say, hallelujah, now I've got two of them. But I've got another link. Now I go back to Moses, because he said, see, Lee, the pillar of fire that was Moses has not appeared since the time of Paul for 2,000 years till now. Now I can take that. Now you see, I'm a resident of the kingdom. I know my pedigree. Fully identified. This is what we're looking at. This man was vindicated. He said, I came not with words. I did talk, but it wasn't man's word. They weren't mine. They were put in my mouth, and I brought them to you. And demonstrates the Spirit, even a power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And when you have the wisdom men, they're called sophists. A sort of a pukey term. Count it two bits for your wisdom. What's it going to do for me? What if you were smart and wise, and you told me something that would be good for me, and I couldn't apprehend it? What good would it be? Your words wouldn't carry any power. These words carry power. They're full of life. And those who received them are now enlivened with the life within the Word, which is vindicated by God standing behind it, proving that life, which is God. So Paul is speaking here with the utmost authority. And he said, howbeit we speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect. Plain English, those that belong to the club. Belong to the bride. This is the terminology here. It just specifies who we are. We belong to the bride. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. That's what I told you a minute ago. You could be the smartest person and advise me and talk to me, and if I can't receive it, if I can't make it work, what good is it? This is not something you and I make work, but this is something that worketh within us. For the Word of God is not bound. He had not given a spirit of fear, but a love and a courage and a sound mind. It comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which was ordained before the foundation, before the world. That would be, I think, the actual earth itself or the world systems under our glory, which none of the princes were knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, if Joe Smith had known anything about God, he wouldn't have written that bunch of stupid books. Wouldn't have done it. We'll talk about that maybe later on sometime, how it links up to Brother Branham's ministry, but not right at this minute. Because the approach I have here has to do with Paul asserting that he is vindicated, that everything he says is backed up by God because it is definitely God's word, he not having a part in it, or of it, or by it, but standing there, being a voice that God used. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said. I don't know if I got that written down here. I did have it written down here, but you know how it is. I lose a lot of things. Yeah, I don't have it written down. If I read it to you at least 150 times, I'm sure, where he said, I have no more to do than nothing. I was just the voice of one standing there. And that's exactly true. So, all right. Now, what I want to take you to here, first of all, is Deuteronomy chapter 18, where we see God using the prophet. Now, he says in verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire, no more that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken what they have spoken. I'll raise up a prophet among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, you shall not hearken unto the words, my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken?" In other words, God's answering their question before they ask it. Like he's going to do when we come to New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire above the throne, and before we call, he answers. All right, see? The Alpha and Omega situation, the unchanging God. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall not or come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet is born of presumption, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So it tells you right here, the prophet that God sends is vindicated. He absolutely has to have the manifested power of God bringing to pass what has been said by Almighty God through the prophet. Then the word will follow, even as it says in the book of Acts, Jesus both began to do and to teach. And as I told you many times, I used to read the Pentecostal papers and the Trinitarian dogmas and, you know, the nice brethren, and they're good brethren, approved of God under the old way. And they would tell you, see, there you are. You don't dare tell anybody anything until, first of all, you live it. And they say, Jesus lived it, and therefore he talked it. Now, they missed Deuteronomy 18 100%. Just like the Jews, Jesus was a prophet. I don't care if he was the Son of God. So were the prophets sons of God, and so were the prophets gods to the people. So what are they talking about? I mean, here they are fiddling around while Rome's burning. They're going to hell, and they're splitting hairs and nitpicking. What good does it do you? My sister-in-law told a good joke many years ago now during the war. She used to work in she was a very fine cook, and so they had her as a big cook in a hospital. And with her were a bunch of dames working around. And so when they talked to Carolyn and said, "Well, you mean you don't have a word in Norwegian like that?" She said, "No." Then they talked to her, "Well, you don't have a word?" "No." And so they began criticizing her. And so one day Hitler walked into Denmark. And she said, "I suppose you were sitting around making up words while Hitler walked in." That's touche. Words. Words. Listen. By your words, you are condemned or justified. It all depends on what word you have. And if you have the word of power for your hour, you're justified. But if you don't have the word of power, and many people call it the word of power, don't know what they're talking about, for their hour, if they have the old word, it is moth-eaten, wiggle worms are in it, and it no longer obtains. Because that portion of word for that hour has passed away. And Brother Branham said, the revelation of this hour was spiritual food in due season. And it certainly was. Now, all right, with this scripture here, speaking of the prophet who comes in the name of the Lord, and what he says follows identically, makes you to know that that is the true prophet who is going to bring you the word of God, because the prophet is one who prophesies, who speaks forth for Almighty God. The speaking of the future is strictly inconsequential. For the word prophet, it is consequential only insofar as it sets the ground that this is the man you will listen to. So if he does these things, you are to listen, then what you are to listen to is the word of God not being foretold, that's already done, it's being foretold coming forth from his mouth. And his mouth is the mouth of God. And he is God to the people. Even as it says over here in Hebrews 1 and 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now the previous verse tells you that he is following in the pattern of all other prophets, like Moses and Abraham and the rest. God has sundry times indicted in man, spake in time past in the fathers, spoke to them in the fathers who were prophets, and we are the children of the prophets. God in the prophets, where Brother Branham brought out so very, very carefully and perfectly that the prophet is God to the people. Now, you notice here, and we must notice very carefully, that as soon as a prophet comes on the scene and he is vindicated, one of two things will happen to each person. So two things happen. One is belief sets in. Secondly, unbelief sets in. Either you receive or you reject. And a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. So therefore, there is no one but the elect who can receive the word of God, God in the prophet. Or as Brother Branham said, the prophet veiling Almighty God, and that prophet being veiled in that tremendous word of Almighty God. Now, with what we have brought to your attention, I am now going to swing to the understanding and the teaching tonight on a little further than what we have got, to emphasize more thoroughly the approach which I just mentioned to this word when the prophet comes. I believe and receive, or I disbelieve and I reject. In other words, now I have become a judge. I have become a judge of what God has presented through vindication. I have become a judge of the word that has come forth. I have now become a judge of God. And I am either approving or disapproving. This is a position that we find ourselves in as a race of people, though what I have said here will not be taken by 99% of the people, and in that 99% I include all the fundamentalists who would say, yes, I do go along with that, but when the chips are down, they won't go along with it. Anybody can give lip service. I can find that in all the writings of the country. Now, we go to 2 Corinthians 3 and 1, so you begin to understand what I am saying, and thereby begin to identify yourself, because this is all a process of identification. All right, 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 1, where Paul says here, beginning, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, Paul says right here that I want to ask you a question. Who ordained me? Who is responsible for me? Where am I coming from? What are my roots? What's my origin? How do I stand? Oh, this man was tougher than nails. I mean, he was hard-boiled. Independent as the literal hog on ice. You know, I'm criticized for being headstrong. And I am in the wrong way. Sometimes the right way. This man was more than headstrong. He was soul-strong, headstrong, heart-strong. Now he said, you are epistles in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart. And such trust we have through Christ to God. But he said, listen, I'm telling you guys, I wouldn't even be writing to you except for my ministry and my relationship to you and yours to mine through the Word. He said, I didn't build any man's foundation. That's in the 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. He stood right there and eyeballed him. Because these people are beginning to go astray into Gnosticism. Already they're wandering off. Paul evidently had a better opportunity than Brother Branham did to eyeball people going astray. I think so. I'm not positive. Because I can't tell. But what I'm reading here, although Brother Branham did say very strong things, I don't know who I ball who more. But anyway, you got to know a prophet's going to be that kind of a fellow. Now, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our backup is God. You watch how he stands for me and vindicates me. You want to try me? Brother, put your Bible, stand beside me. Ho-ho, he said, you're smarter than I thought. He said, Lee, the first one would have been carried up feet first. I like that. Someday I'll tell you a little later on how God would keep the race clean if we didn't believe him. Who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, how did he do that, except by the Word of God? But if the ministration of death written engraven in stones was glorious, the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance which was to be done away, then what about the one who is coming in the likeness of Moses, who is Messiah? Huh? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be way, way more glorious? If they stumbled and fell when the Spirit of God came into the temple, and the priest couldn't stand, and the priest couldn't stand to minister, and that was great, why would the Pentecostal want to stagger and fall around and be knocked over? Huh? They got staggered and knocked over then. And that was chicken feet alongside of the bullion of gold that God's got for us today. How can these people say they believe this message? We fooled my guy like, what is it, Sheely the guy? That Shelley, whatever it is? Fat little boy from down south? He could produce nothing. All he did is mouth off. And then when he said, I believe the Bible, I don't care who said this, and Brother Branham said it. Amen, amen. Come on, I'm talking to you tonight. If they thought that was great, that ministration, what about this? That was nothing compared to this. Okay. Shouting is fine, even dancing. I don't mind that. Dance unto God, don't be an idiot. You really can do it. Dance the Spirit. I don't mind manifestation, demonstration. Don't think what I'm going to do, because I do it all the time. But I'm talking the way Paul talked. I want to get down to what vindication is all about and who is behind it. Vindication is actually God manifesting in a measure that can be apprehended absolutely and understood. And you can either say yes or no. Jesus said, if I had not done the works, no other man did, they have not sinned, but now they both seen and hated both me and my Father, and their sin remaineth. Shall not the ministration of the Spirit, what the Spirit of God is doing, be beyond comparison to this? For if the ministration of condemnation be glorious in glory, much more than ministration of righteousness exceeds in glory. Well, that's your baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's why Brother Branham said the only thing from the Old Testament that could come near the baptism with the Holy Ghost was what a prophet had. Huh? Amen. Well, it's amen. I'm quoting you the Bible and quoting why Brother Branham said it. You didn't know it was here, did you? Well, here it is. Huh? Well, come on. Got the same thing Jesus had. Doesn't need to Jesus. They're part of a New Testament glorious bride. Now, for even that which was made glorious had no reason in this respect, no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. So you forget that entirely. And Paul said, I forget everything. I've rid my mind of it. I should have brought a piece of paper. I forgot to bring it. It was a director from Hollywood, Europe or somewhere, who cares? And he was trained in directing, and he said, what they do, you got to study and do 30 pages this, 60 pages here, and 30 here. And he said, when you get through, it just destroys you. He said, I've been trying for years to rid my mind of those 120 pages. And I thought, that's what Paul did. You learn a lot of bunch of useless nonsense. When God has moved on, forget what has been left behind, move on with God. People can't understand that. Brother Branham said, how much glorious was Luther above the Catholics? How much Wesley above Luther? How much Pentecost above them? But this glory never fades. What Paul is talking about here, we have the genuine, true baptism with the Holy Ghost, virgin bride, virgin word, absolutely going into the millennium. Well, it better be. Can't be otherwise. She's all glorious within and without. And it's the washing of the water by the word that gives her her bridehood, recognized. And the garment. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. God moving on. Taking from Alpha right to Omega. Now listen, when he starts with Alpha, he doesn't change here and change here and change here and change here. Add here and add here and add here. No. What Paul laid as the foundation and what was there, moving on, moving on. Man slapped it off, kept on moving, moving. God moving on. Took every single thing right up to now. And what he left behind, the life has gone on it. Because you can't add or take a word. What am I going to say here? See? What remains today? What remains today? I'll tell you what remains today. What remains today of the entire gospel is a little bride that's being child-trained into adulthood, absolutely getting clothed and ready for the millennium. Now, seeing we have such hope, we have great plainness of speech, but not as Moses would put a veil over his face, the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. If they could have received Christ, Moses was gone. Oh, Moses, 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 Moses. No, no. Christ, 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 Christ. It was Paul, 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 Paul. And it went downhill. Luther, Luther. Wesley, Wesley. Pentecostal. Now, William Branham, William Branham, William Branham. Well, you can do what you like about it, but he's Seventh Church Age Messenger. Right back to perfection. Right back where the church was. Because the cornerstone has become the capstone. What was laid here is now up here. Yeah. Remember, at the top it narrows, but it contains it all. I ask you a question. Did Jesus contain it all or didn't he? The rest that went before him were like thieves and robbers. They didn't have a right to it. Except in a minor sense of the word. They were just penny ante. Chickens alongside the great eagle. Now, they were children of God. Don't you think they weren't? But come on, let's get the magnitude and understand. Even this day when Moses read the veils upon their hearts. See, they can't get shook up. They were all shook up about Moses and dead frigid, and they couldn't get shook up about Jesus. Can you imagine that? They could not get shook up about Jesus. As really being the one. Could he be here? Let's find out. Look at this man. Kill him. He doesn't agree with us. Their words of wisdom were traditions and rotten and dead, and it killed them. And their blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem and congealed air. Perhaps the dogs, and no doubt dogs licking it up. All Jezebels. Had they believed, they'd have gone on with God. Now, nevertheless, it turned to the Lord. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, he's telling you right now that God is here in the form of the Holy Ghost, in the sense of God being with Paul and baptizing the believers. And we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he's talking about the ministration of the Word came with the great signs and wonders of Moses. And he said, they are not even to be compared to what God did through Jesus Christ and brought forth the glory which they should be having. So forget Moses. Not that you turn your back on Moses. Moses never existed. He was a bad man, or he was this or that. No, you thank God and glorify God for Moses' day, but this is Jesus' day. And now it's the day of God himself. There was the Apostle Paul. And people are being baptized in the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and think not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and so on. Now, I'm showing you this to show you that Paul was not commended by people. He did not want to be commended by people. He turned down people's commendation. In fact, as it were, he literally spit in their faces. He called their bluff. He put them down where they belong. And he kept himself in the ministry of the importance that God gave him. Oh, boy, do Pentecostals like that. To them, the preachers are poor little nitwit jackasses that really belong in some institution where they go boingy boingy in the head while the women tippy tippy toe along and do everything out of in disorder in the temple of God, spit in the face of God with their high heel slippers, their short hair, and their floofy skirts and everything else. Come on, I'm calling their bluff tonight because I was amongst them. No more know about God, as Brother Man said, and the Hottentot knows about Egyptianite, whatever that means. So I don't need your commendation. I need your approval. Okay. We could read on. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go to chapter 5 and verse 12, but I'm going to run out of time. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God, or whether sober, it's for your cause. This man acted like an insane person at time under the presence and power of God. He acted like a nut, they might say. Are not all these drunken people? They called Jesus a nut. He's beside himself. I don't think it was so much what the man did to be extraordinarily different in his actions outside the power of God manifesting. I'm talking about emotions being emitted from him. But what he said, even as Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, thou art beside thyself. There's no way this could be. What is what he said? For we commend not ourselves again unto you. I'm not going through the same thing I went through when I demonstrated God's with me and I spoke in God's holy name and it came to pass, proving that I am the one that God vindicated as the prophet, that I am God to you. No, he said, I'm not going to do that. Eh? Now he said the verse above it, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust we are made manifest in your consciences. How could a man say that with just talking? Anybody can blab. But do it. That's what a prophet of the word does. He comes in demonstration and power of Almighty God. And Paul now has called their bluff again. And he said, listen, I'm not going over this again. And Brother Branham said, listen, you people here, I can do this once in Africa, 30,000 people come for Christ. I do this over and over and over again here, and you get harder and harder and harder. Well, you want more. Oh, can't you see William Branham as Apostle Paul? Hallelujah, I can see him. I like it because I like Brother Branham. I can match him up with Paul just like he said he was matched with Paul. Because I believe him. See, that's the difference. People don't believe him. They say they do, but they don't. That's right. I'm not going to pull my punches on that. Let's go to 10. Let's go to the 12th verse. We started maybe at the beginning here. And Paul is talking. He says, "Not expedient me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and the body I cannot tell, the body I can't tell, God knoweth. As such a one caught to the third heaven, I knew such a man. And whether the body or the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." You see, he couldn't tell, but he was just caught up so literally in a place of confusion almost. "Caught in paradise and heard unspeakable words that's not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in mine infirmities." Paul tells you right here, as a prophet in the office, he'll glory in and stand right there, eyeball you eye to eye with eyes of steel. As a man, he just steps aside and said, "Come on, I don't have a thing. I got nothing of myself. Such a one I'll glory, yet of myself I'll not. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I'll say the truth, for now I forbear any man should think of me above, beseeth me to be, or he hears me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, has given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, it might depart me, and said, my grace sufficient thee, my strength made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me." Why? He had a passion for souls. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessity, and persecution, distress, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm become a fool in glorying, you've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of the apostle wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is there wherein the church you were inferior in other churches, except I myself was not a burden to some of you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you, for the children, not yet for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I'll gladly spend and be spent, though more abundantly love you, the less I be loved by you." He's talking to those that came right to Christ through their ministry that was vindicated. They knew it was right, but like Galatians, he began to turn aside and go to gifts and things which were good, but in themselves being used wrong were no longer good. Be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? I desired Titus, with him sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit, and walk we not in the same flesh? Alright, the verse in here I was looking at was verse 12. "Truly, for the signs the apostle wrought among you, in patience and signs and wonder deeds." A vindicated man, but he would not commend himself to them. But he knew he was commended by God to them, but they would not listen. So, alright, the 11th chapter tells us how that these people were beguiled and turned from the vindicated word of Almighty God, even as it says in Matthew 7 concerning false prophets. Line that up with Deuteronomy 18, knowing Deuteronomy 18, knowing the truth, having received it, these people surely had fallen from grace, and they were deceived exactly as Eve was deceived, because the people coming in behind Paul never had the vindication, but they commended themselves to them. They walked with letters of appreciation and commendation. Which was a very, very wrong thing. So, all right. We're looking at commendation. We're looking at approval. And you can see right here that William Branham did not need commendation from anybody. He did not need approval. Because he was absolutely verified, identified by Almighty God, and was God to the people, whether people wanted it or not. Now, with this knowledge and foundation, we ask, how do we qualify? How are we stacking up? The case I'm talking about. And stressing tonight again, as I have not previously stressed it, although I perhaps use the same scripture, but in a far different tone, that you might understand this is very, very serious as it plays upon my mind. We go to Romans 9, beginning at verse 14, though I could read the rest, because this has to do with Israel as well as the Gentiles. "For what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says, even unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now that's Moses vindicated, stand there and says to Pharaoh, listen, Pharaoh, every single thing that's coming to pass, which my God is coming, making come to pass through me, which your gods can try to duplicate through the devil, but finally fall flat on their faces, I want you to get and know this truth. You have been raised up by God for this very purpose. And Pharaoh says, hogwash. Don't give me that bowl of chop suey, which is a bunch of scraps and stuff put together to make it taste good. He eyeballed him right back. Said, no way. No way. No way with you and your God. There was a showdown. And the man said, no way. Therefore he hath mercy on whom will have mercy and whom will he harden it. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now Pharaoh's actually playing out his record upon earth that he has to play out, because he's defying the children of Israel led by Moses under God. They say, why did he didn't find fault? Who's resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has the potter not power over the clay of the same lump to make a vessel unto honor, one to dishonor? The same flesh, all the same flesh, God, same everything. What if God willing to show his wrath to make his power known and endure much long suffering, the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy which it afore prepared unto glory? Now what you're seeing here is God Almighty has had a word for the elect, wise virgin, foolish virgin, and the serpent seed. Now, let me ask you a question. Do these people have any right to approve or disapprove of God? Here you are. Yet vindication will do it every time. Because the only time you really know God is there and judging you is if God follows this pattern which God laid out how he by himself will do it and perpetrate it upon you and me in the way he wants it perpetrated, and we shut up and become like Nebuchadnezzar. He ruleth in the heavens. And all the armies of the heavens and earth must do his will and be obedient to him. I want to ask you tonight, how much do you approve of God? And I can tell you right now, if you see vindication and know that you're resting upon the truth of God's word, you believe with all your heart and soul, and you turn no other place and you care to go no other place, then you are approving. You might not approve the way nature treats you, and the way that you have problems in your life. But the first thing is this. Are you going to go to that word the way God wants it, the way God gave it, the way God revealed it, and say, yes, that's it. And you've got no argument. You've got no fuss with it. How many can believe this message and then hear these people come in and preach, and people that I know run to churches? They've been losers, losers. Well, I'll name you three. If I'm not going to do it, I wouldn't dare. Because these tapes get out. But I can name you three losers I warned on. I haven't warned the third one. I'm not going to bother because he is a loser. He will always go where it isn't. He will always complain. But it'd be ecumenical. Yet when the chips are down, he's not ecumenical because he simply can't take it. Why doesn't he stay there and take it? What's in him trying to get some rest and some peace? What's in him trying to find the truth? We're not running around. Now, if you people are hearing a lot of tapes and looking to other people, just do me a favor. Just tell me and don't get my tapes anymore. Because all you're going to do is get confused. Please go to hell unconfused or go to heaven unconfused, one of the two. Because this is the hour of rest. And it's not the rest and peace the world gives. Don't think for a minute it doesn't come out of a bottle. It comes out of what? The tie post of a revealed word that's been vindicated. I ask you, are you approving God today? God does not need approval. What does he care what Pharaoh says? What's God got to do with Moses? Or Moses got to do with God? What have you got to do with anything? What have I got to do with nothing? It is not commending God. It is not approving God. It is not disapproving God. When we stand here, our mouths are shut. God has spoken. Now let me give you a picture of Pharaoh and where he came from. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and sat, bore, and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man for the Lord. Again, bare his brother Abel. That's the twin. Abel's the keeper of the sheep, Cain tilled the soil. Came to pass, Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering. Abel brought the firstling. God respected Abel, didn't respect Cain. Cain was very wroth. His countenance fell, and God said, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? Thou hast done well, but thou hast not rightly divided. That's the Septuagint. But he said, the sacrifice is there. You can take it. He said, I will not do it. Went and killed Cain. Killed Abel, rather. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, thy brother? He said, I don't know. Am I supposed to remember brother's keeper? Know what he's doing? He's out there taking care of the sheep. Get off my back. He said, just a minute. You've done something wrong. Your brother's blood is crying from the ground. Your brother's blood. The life in the blood is speaking. Now you're cursed from the earth, which opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield her strength to you. You'll be a fugitive. And Cain says, listen, I can't take this even from you. He said, Brother Bill, he didn't say that. He said, I can't bear it. I'm telling you what it is in 20th century language. I can't take it. I won't take it. You got no right. I like what you're doing. If I had not done the works which no other man did, they had not sinned, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Oh, no. Brother Bear, I love him. Oh, I love him. Brother Branham quoted that verse as to its place, but I don't know. One time he quoted it out loud. I found it on my own. Then I found he read place, chapter, verse, but never the verse to my knowledge. Oh, Brother Bear, I love you. Oh, I love Jesus. What about Brother Branham? Ooh, I could kill him. Hello, Cain. Hello, Judas. Hello, Pharaoh. Huh? These people that disapprove Moses disapprove God. The people that disapprove Jesus disapprove God. The people that disapproved Paul disapproved God. The people that disapproved William Branham disapproved God. And when we approved Brother Branham, we did not approve God. We merely said, yes, that's the word. That's what God does. That's how God does it. Because you cannot approve God, my brother and my sister, and you cannot disapprove him. The thing form cannot say to him, why, shut up and sit down, because you don't have a think coming. You don't have an opinion coming. And if you have an opinion coming because you think you're a prophet or born again, you'll admit the prophet's word above yours every time you turn around, open or close your eyes, or breathe one breath, or tick one heartbeat. It's going to be what the prophet said. You're going to find a way to go with it. Now listen to me. When Paul came on the scene, he was not like the 11 other apostles who had learned face to face with the Messiah. He never met Jesus, but he met God himself on the road to Damascus, and in the desert Arabia, learned exactly what the 11 knew, and even a further revelation from Jehovah Elohim, the one who met him. Now, thus when he broke on the scene, how do you think the apostles received him? On what grounds? Well, Paul came and said, I have had a beautiful vision. I have witnesses that I was struck off the horse when the light hit me. And they said, yeah? Tell us more. Well, I never believed in Jesus that you talk about, but I've had some powerful inclinations recently that I think maybe this is the one. Hogwash. They took him right to Deuteronomy 18, or I'm going to miss my guess. And he took himself right to Deuteronomy 18. Because that's what does it. Now, when Brother Branham comes on the scene, can he be accepted? No way except it be God's way of Deuteronomy 18. But how many ever knew about Brother Branham, or if they knew about him, wanted to have anything to do with him? Now, man cannot either approve or disapprove of God as though he is allowed to do so. No matter what, you cannot do it. So, Brother Branham being vindicated by Deuteronomy chapter 18, being that one whom God has chosen by way of the scripture and the only way he does it, then you and I cannot approve or disapprove except on the grounds that we are seed who receive. And he that scatters not with me scatters against me. He that is not for me is, or with me is against me. Who is on the Lord's side? Not who is God on your side. No way, shape, or form. So we're looking at the picture here now. When you turn down Paul, you turn down God. When you turn down William Branham, who broke the seals in order to correct, and remember, the word is correct, you turn down God because he is the voice piece of Almighty God. Now, let's see what we can find over here in Romans, the 8th chapter. And in Romans 8, 28 to 39, which this is the part of predestination, who be justified, then be also glorified. Then if God before us, who can be against us? And then it says, who shall separate us the love of Christ, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, messengers, principalities, and powers, and things present, and things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creation whatsoever, is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, people right there like to get their backs up against God. We all have a problem with our problems. We fail to glorify God in it. Yet Brother Branham was a man like Paul who could do it. As I mentioned before, a man came to Brother Branham one day and he said, Brother Branham, the viewer is saying terrible things about your family. And before he could enumerate them, Brother Branham said, I don't want to hear them. God knew all about it. He predestinated this. I needed it. No matter what happened, Brother Branham like Paul, and he could do it because caught up into the same place where Paul was, to see and know those things which are now ours, to bring back revelation that was sealed up even before the foundation of the world, such as, how did the Son come into existence? How was it that God by the Son created all things? What is the mystery of the family of Almighty God? Only William Branham brought that forth and nobody else could do it. See? So people get very confused. They cannot stick to Deuteronomy 18 when other things begin to rise in their faces. And that's what happened back in Paul's day. When the devil, who can operate any gift under high heaven and produce a lot of his own, you know, they're phonies, takeoffs. Like fortune telling is takes the place of prophet, the real seer. The man that holds the seance, spiritist, he takes the place of prophet. All right, right there people will fall for that. See? And when pressures come, and they get fearful, they'll drift away. And in that, they are approving or disapproving of God or the way that God does things, when the Scripture tells you, you and I cannot tell God what to do or how to do it and when to do it and where to do it under any consideration. We can only take His word and see where it fits. Do we have any claim that He's given us by His mercy and by His grace? So I say, who believes Deuteronomy 18? And yet when we read in Hebrews 1, God in the prophets, which is not now simply an office, but a person in a person. God in that person. And in John, over here, 14. And 11. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or believe me for the very work's sake. Now, he was a prophet. We always want to forget that he was that prophet. Everybody forgets it. You know why? The Jews don't want him, and the stupid so-called Christians make him not a prophet, but a second person of the Trinity of a Godhead. Hogwash. He was born of a woman, of a sperm and an egg created by God. We'll talk about that another time again, as we have been talking. And he came forth as the Son of Man. He came forth as the seed of the woman. He came forth as the Son of God. He came forth and was that prophet. And God was in that prophet. And he merely fulfilled the role, not merely in the sense, but he perfectly fulfilled the scripture that Moses dropped from God, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet from amongst you like unto me. And you can't change it, you can't change it, you can't change it. That's what God did. Then why don't they look at it and believe it? Oh no, they'll skip over. I'll hold it. This second person of the Godhead. We can't demean him by putting him in that little scripture there. Oh no. We're too proud, and we're too sweet, and we're too loyal, we're too loving, we're too patriotic. Shut up. You are a liar, and the truth isn't in you. Deuteronomy 18 belongs to Jesus. Are you that prophet, they say. He said, Moses spoke of me. Didn't say Isaiah did. He said, Moses spoke of me. Quoted Isaiah, though, too. Well, that's too tiny. That's too tiny. That's God being too little. Oh, say, aren't we just stupid bunch of clucks? Huh? Aren't we just a bunch of stupid clucks when it comes right down to reality? Thank God for grace. And the influence of Jesus as our high priest and elder brother interceding. I want you to know something. Brother Branham, vindicated by God. And God never took back the vindication. Fulfilling Hebrews 4:12. Brother Branham absolutely said, God speaking in him, when you see God descend from the heavens and stand before groups of men and declare himself as ever he did in this Bible open before me, that's God in the prophet. Well, I don't know if I'll approve that or not, Brother Vail. You know, Brother Vail, there's a lot of these con artists come by. Yeah. And they fool the old folk. They get on the telephone and they just take them for all they got. And, shut up. You make me sick and you make God sick. Yet they claim the blessing of God when the wrath of God abides upon them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I like going to Bible. Yeah, I sure do. That's my job. 1 Corinthians 13th chapter and 8th verse. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues, they're going to cease. knowledge to an advantage. We know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, and it has come, then the part is done away with. And why are you relying on it? It'll be there, but why are you relying on it? How can Shelley come and tell about his mother, grandmother, bouncing around, sitting on a red hot stove? I don't care if she sits on a red hot stove. Her swallow's the blasted thing. The truth isn't in her and him either. Like grandma or mother, like grandma, like son. He's trying to pretend he's a Timothy and he's got a grandma somewhere. Forget it. Forget it. Forget it. You can be fooled by dog vomit, thinking it's caviar. Don't come to me with your dog puke breath. Certainly, I'm not being mean, I'm just telling you. For we know in part and prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, and that which in part should be done away. And Brother Branham said, who is perfect but God? But what is God but His Word? And by the grace of God, we have the perfect revelation of the Word for this hour. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face. What will it be when in rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died? What about now before you behold Him, if you do behold Him in the resurrection? Oh, you can sing beautiful songs, and I can sing them too if we were in voice. Huh? Let's go to John, 1 John, the epistle. I've used this many times because it's the truth. Be above it now. That's verse chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the born ones of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not the born one of God Himself, the uniquely born one. Beloved, born ones of God. Now we the born ones of God, even at this particular time in this frenzied flesh, in this awful life we are living in, backsliding 1,000 times a day, backing away 1,000 times a day, as the prophet said. It hath never yet appeared or shall be. And when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now it says He's got to appear, and you've got to see Him as He is to be like Him, to be changed. So that tells you it's got to be face to face before the rapture and the resurrection. That's just saying, I can read my Bible. People can't read their Bibles. They say the appearing is when you get caught up to Him. My Bible says I got to be changed before I get caught up. Now, their Bible and mine is the same Bible, but you see, they can't read. You know why? Because their brains aren't baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, say, but Brother Bill, the brain doesn't enter in. Well, I knew that in your case. But not in mine. I'm 84 years old, and I can still shoot a wicked game of pool. And I don't get stuck behind the 8 ball. I don't know what that means even. All I know is that's what they tell me. What's it all about? I don't know. I care less, but I know the Word of God. Now, just a minute here. It says, when Owen He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now, the word appear actually means to render apparent and has the understanding of restore. So, it has to be with bringing the thing into full view. So when He shall appear, it'll be in full view and face to face. And by the way, one of the words and the major word meaning of the word presence is face. The turning of the head in the face. So when He shows His face, there'll be no more darkness. We'll know as we're known. This is that hour. The glory is the greatest glory of the ages. The ministry by a prophet of God, his name is William Branham, like unto Moses and Paul, came in this last day, brought us the word with the sword of God to dress a bride, lead in the waters of separation, right down the line to get her all ready, because that's the way it is. And remember, now over here, at the same time, this is going on. We are in Revelation chapter 23, and in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door and hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, just a minute, what's happened? This man is on the throne. Now watch very carefully. When this man is on the throne, and he is Joseph. Exactly right. The brethren that had hated him are outside because they sold him down the road for 20 pieces of silver, 30, whatever they were, a little bit of money. See? Now, so therefore at this time, we have Almighty God putting His own Son on the throne. The brethren who hated Him, Lutherans, started with the Catholics, they're the big ones, Lutherans, Wesley, Pentecostals, denied Him, kicked Him out, but He's on the throne anyway. And now who's He revealing Himself to? Just the bride. Just like He's going to do, as Brother Branham described, how He's going to reveal Himself to the Jews. There isn't any different. Because this is to the Gentiles. Behold, I stand at the door knocked. You kicked me out. I want to get back in again. But He cannot get back to the Pentecostals. They crucified Him to themselves, the Son of God afresh. The Methodists don't know a thing about Him. They couldn't have Him. The Lutherans, they couldn't understand. The Catholics would come very close and then deny it. Because they're the smartest ones of the worst. I proved that when I preached this Brother Branham's sermon, they know better. I proved that right from their own works. The Catholic priest said, when God does these things, it means sit down and listen. I've got something to tell you. So they turned him down. Now, this same one is Ephesians 1 and 17, the Spirit of God coming into the church. And when He does, we revert immediately to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because until this time, we have not had a prophet to repeat this to us or pull this on us or make us face up to it. And He says in here, what came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, a prophet or full of the Holy Ghost, let him superimpose upon his thinking the things that I have said, the words that I have communicated unto you, knowing they are the commandments of God and have nothing to do with me. That is exactly Deuteronomy chapter 18. That is exactly Romans 9 and 20, the vessel having not one thing to say in approbation or disapproval, in rejection or receiving. He stands there and looks. And if God be for him, who can be against him? Not even his own nature. Not even his own thinking. Not even his own training. It'll plague him until he can burn it all up with the word of the living God. But he'll take every word and say, that's right, that's right. And when Jesus said, look in the scripture and see, He says the same thing to you and me tonight through the prophet. Look in the scripture and see, this is Paul, and I'm taking you through the scripture, even to the very place of showing you the personality of the two men bending together, and you cannot say that William Branham was not another Paul. Or, goodbye, it was not nice knowing you. It wasn't nice knowing you. I thought it was. And I'm being very cutting. And you have to appreciate that. Because ain't nobody going to tell it like I tell it. Because you're going to get it the way I tell it, or you're not going to get it. Because this is Lee Dale speaking. And the way I speak. And the prophet said, there's no way it will change. Or you can say, well, Brother Branham said, that's fine. I will meet you at the white throne, honey. I will meet you at the white throne. I'm one of the few living men that can say that. I meet every one of you. I look you all in the eye. I have no problem. I will be there, quoting what the prophet told me. Do what you want about it. I know what I'm doing about it. For He's the one who said, when you see God descend from the heavens, stand before groups of men and declare Himself. And He said those days would return in Luke 17 and 30. And he said in Matthew 12, it would be the Holy Ghost that did it. And instead of destroying the church, as he wiped out Israel, except for the few that's come in through the ages and the 144,000 at the end, they go down in death and defeat. The bride goes out in the resurrection and the victory of the rapture and meets her Lord and Savior face to face. Who can reply when God does this? I will tell you, those who belong to the serpent, those who belong to Cain, and they have been doing it, and they will do it, from the fourth chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, over 6,000 solid years. How long, we don't know for sure, but there's six at least in there. So I hope tonight, in fact, I know you have a new slant and a new understanding of indication. And you have a new understanding of whether you approve God or you don't approve God because you can't do it. All you can do is like Jesus. There is none so blind as my righteous servant. You blindly follow the voice. And the sheep hear the voice. And they follow. And there is none that is lost. No, not one. And there is none that comes in unless he is a sheep who hears the voice. And the voice today was the voice of William Branham, the one standing there by. And we'll go into that tomorrow morning if I can get back with you. Because I missed one half of this message. You're going to have to retitle it. It's not vindication and presence. It's simply vindication. Tomorrow, we deal fresh with the presence as the Lord allows us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time we have together, Lord, where we do not come here, Father, to go away as though we have not learned something or learned it even better or to understand our own position relation to you. For we know there is no place where we have a right to be offended, either commending or disapproving. We stand here, and our whole life is a yes and an amen to you, O God, for thou art worthy. And no matter what happens, life and death, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, sword, doesn't matter. It is whatever you want is what you will have. We know that, because that's sovereignty. But may we, Lord, have the true spirit of God's grace in us. To be happy, happy, Lord, in Jesus Christ. It, like Paul and like others, to bear whatever burden, to suffer whatever is necessary that you want to put it, to bring us forth. As Job said, when I come forth, I'm going to be purified by fire. I'll be in his image. Tried as I am, it's just to make me what you want me to be. And so, Lord, we give you glory tonight and thank you that you've led us this way. And in spite of the fact, with all our scathing condemnation in this message, which I know it has been, we appreciate and love you and know that you have helped us. And we are not here to condemn the world as though this was our word and we are trying to back up this word and make something of it. But it's your word, Lord, and we are hopefully, fearlessly declaring it and righteously declaring it in the right spirit. The people must be warned, and they cannot be warned when the flood tides of deception have been turned loose on them. They cannot be warned with mere platitudes or soft speaking. As Brother Branham said, sometimes you have to scream above the roar of the surf. There's death out there, not just danger. So may we understand, Lord, and bring us together, as we said previously, in the spirit of love and harmony, as those who love each other, anxious to be with us, or happy to be with us, or helping each other, glorifying God in every measure we can, according to the word and the grace and the strength and power within us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we're going to just look at the scripture a little bit here for the reading of scripture for the communion service. And in the Gospels, 13th chapter of John, in there, talking about the fact just before the Passover, of the sacrificed lamb, Jesus knowing, of course, that he was the Lamb of God, sacrificing before the foundation of the world, it was all in the great plan of Almighty God, and having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And of course, you know that doesn't just include the 11 apostles. He loved his mother and father, he loved his friends that he knew, he loved the Mary and Martha, he loved Lazarus, you know, he loved the centurion, the many people he loved. And he, having loved them, he loved them to the end, showing that this was his great passion, the great fire of the Spirit of God burning within him. And so he rose from supper and he washed the disciples' feet. And then, of course, he went on to break bread with them. And it says here, Jesus said he was troubled in spirit. Verse 21 testified, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me." The disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask it who of whom he spoke. And he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give the sup. And when I have dipped it," that's a piece of bread dipped in the wine, "and when he had dipped the sop, he gave to Judas, the Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus, then what thou doest, do quickly." And so he went out and betrayed Jesus. And you can see here that the betrayal was one of those who was very close, and who was in the inner circle, and one who was absolutely appointed, chosen by Jesus as one of the 12, and yet he had something to do, which was to be disruptive, to go for the gold, like they're doing the Olympics. You know, they sure go for the gold in the Olympics, don't they? All the birds from the top guy down have their money handed out for millions of dollars. Go for the gold, just like Judas. Why didn't they just change the name instead of the International Olympics, they called the Judas Organization? It always was a phony, wasn't it? It'll always come out, honey. I don't care who you are and who I am, it'll always come out. What we are, those that screamed about Brother Branham, they had to betray him. Those that screamed about Judas, and Judas used all the gifts like the rest of them, had to betray him. So there'll be betrayers amongst us. There'll be people that talk the message and try to sneak in and cut your throat, lead you astray. Oh yeah, they won't have... And if you're the kind that you're led astray, you won't have a bit of trouble. But you will later on, because he was ordained to do it. Yeah. Oh yeah. 20 years from now, I'd be what? Oh shucks, no millionaire sitting in this church. Man, that's just the dumbest thing I ever heard of. I hope nobody's sitting in this church. So anyway, Judas went out and betrayed him. Now, talk about the Lord's Supper itself. What you got to see in this picture here is the book of Revelation. See, the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is a Christian. Falwell the other day on the... He knows the paper, he apologized what he said. Yeah, he said in the paper, he apologized that he called the Antichrist would be a Jew. Ha! He's not going to be a Jew unless a Jew gets converted to Catholicism. God doesn't even know what he's talking about. You know where he gets his nonsense? A guy named Sidney Watson, I think he was a doctor, wrote two books when I was a kid and maybe before I was born, called The Mark of the Beast and Scarlet and Purple. I think he was an Englishman. That goes well with England. But I think, I'm pretty sure he was. And in this book, he has this Jewess who hated Jesus. Oh, she, hey, to Jesus. So she makes a bond with the devil, so he'll get her pregnant, and she'll have the Antichrist. Ha! Hogwash. The books were thrillers if you were titillated by hogwash. And I was. I didn't know any better. I wasn't even getting milk in those days. My Lord, have pity. What they did, they took the milk and they... What I was getting was not even buttermilk. I was getting the water that comes off the buttermilk. As they call it, whey or something. But we believe that kind of trash. The Jews themselves, understand, believe that the Antichrist, they believe in one, will be a human structure where Satan empowers and helps people to make a being, which would be the Antichrist. I read that, and I don't know the authority, any good or not. But you see, people don't even realize the Antichrist will have a very prominent place in Christianity. And my own feeling is that if he follows the Pope, which he will, and the word anti doesn't mean against, but means instead of, he could be a man of fabulous gifts, tremendous temperate, and a beautiful soul. To really fool the people just lock, stock, and barrel. So what I'm trying to show here is the communion table in the beginning and Christianity through and the end will have the traitors. And the wheat will be with the tares till judgment. The sheep will be with the goats. Nothing can be done about it. But I want you to notice something beautiful about what Jesus said. He said, you will drink this with me again in my kingdom. You know, that realizes that that let these people know, those who were sheep, who took the emblems, wash feet, and especially took the emblems of the shed blood, the broken body and the shed blood, they would be in the resurrection. Because how are you going to eat if you're dead? How are you going to eat if you're a spirit body? It shows that you are going to be a true, real, honest-to-goodness human being that God wanted you to be, a born one of Almighty God. So what is it? What does this speak of? It speaks of Job, who in his desperate condition, showing the battles that a sincere Christian can go through, the depths of the misery of trusting God, waiting on God. If a man die, shall he rise again? I say all nature shows that it goes to the ground, it comes up again. Springtime, harvest, sowing, reaping, sap going down, sap coming up, flourishing, showing fruit. It's in nature. But if a man dies, shall he rise again? Yes. If this one didn't die, we wouldn't rise again. So we honor the blood in the form of the fermented grape juice. And it's not sweet. It's on the dry side and even bitter. Because there's not sugar in it. It's not supposed to be. Just showing you. The point is, yes, we are drinking to the death of the man with whom we will all drink, though we never did.